Thank you, my brother. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 18, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 18. Isn't it good to be under the spout where the glory comes out? And praise the Lord for the great message we just heard. I'll tell you what, before he got done, I felt like the fellow that got the job at the zoo. He didn't know anything about animals, but he answered an ad. And when he got there, he asked them, "What do you want me to do?" And they said, "Well, our gorilla died." He said, "Well, what's that got to do with me?" They said, "Well, we've got a gorilla suit, and nobody will know the difference. If you just get the gorilla suit, you can be our gorilla." And the fellow said, "Well, I'd laugh at you, but I need a job, and I need one bad." So he put the gorilla suit on, and he got out in the big gorilla cage, and he had a bad attitude, and he just sat there against a tree. And people came by, and children came by. He just sat there. He wouldn't do anything. So he got convicted about it, and he said, "Well, if I'm going to be a gorilla, I might as well earn my pay." And a mother came by with some children, and they got throwing peanuts at him. He climbed a tree and got to acting like a gorilla. He was swinging on the limb. The children and the mother walked on, and when they walked away, the limb broke, and he fell over into the lion's pit. And when he hit the pavement, he looked over there, and there was a great big lion. Looked like he weighed 800 pounds laying over to his right. He could see his sides going up and down where he was breathing. He thought, "My soul, that old boy's going to wake up. And when he does, he's going to make two bites out of me. I'm going to be gone. And I've got to wait till somebody comes along and whisper and tell him to get the zookeeper to get me out of here." But nobody came along. It was during the week and not many visitors to the zoo. So the old lion stretched real big. And the man thought, "Oh my, he's going to wake up." So he said, "Help." But nobody heard him. He waited a little while longer, and the lion stretched again, rolled his head around like he was going to get up. And the fellow couldn't stand it. He thought, "He's going to wake up." And he said, "Help." But nobody heard him. And he waited a little while longer, and the lion stretched real big and moved his tail and acted like he was going to set up. And the fellow thought, "Oh my, he's waking up." And he went, "Help!" And the lion rolled over and said, "I tell you, if you don't shut up, we're going to all lose our jobs around this place." I thought, before that young fellow gets done preaching, I'm going to lose my job if he don't quickly hurry up and shut up around here. Tell you what's the truth. And then they put the best of music on, the Leadbetters and all this group of singing and the banjo picking and carrying on and fiddle playing. The most wonderful things happen just before I get up to preach. They're just a wonderful thing. But I'm glad to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Say amen right there. I'm happy to be here because, number one, I'm a Southerner. I'm a Southerner by birth, and I'm a Southerner by doctrine. I believe that states' rights died at Appomattox, and don't get me started. If you get me started, you'll be sorry you got me started. I am a Southerner. Don't blame me for all this Hillary mess coming up. I voted for Jefferson Davis. I am a Southerner. Secondly, I'm a hillbilly. I'm a redneck. I'm a country boy. I was born in the hills of North Carolina. My mother was from West Virginia. West Virginia people got a lot of logic. They don't put up with no junk. One old boy from Possum Hollow, West Virginia, went to Duke University, got more education than his intellect could stand, got to making more money than he knew how to spend, ended up on the other side of the world, and he bought an exotic bird and mailed it back to his mother, old country woman in West Virginia. It was a big thing, big as a buzzard, colorful thing. And he finally, 3 weeks later, he hadn't heard from his mother in 3 weeks, and he finally called her and said, "Mama, did you get that bird I sent you?" She said, "Yeah, honey, I appreciate that." He said, "How did you like it?" She said, "Wonderful, I loved it. It was a little tougher than chicken, but it was good. I really enjoyed it." He said, "Mama, you didn't eat that thing, did you?" She said, "Yeah, what was I supposed to do?" He said, "Mama, I paid $7,000 for that bird. That thing could speak 3 languages. She said, "Well, should have spoke up and said something. Could tell I was going to eat it." Logic. Logic. This microphone right here. We'll turn this on. Put some power on it. Which one? The other one? All right, we'll use that one. Logic. The other one. All right, logic. Another old boy from Possum Hollow, West Virginia, went down to the University of North Carolina. And he was going to take a little forestry course. And they told him, said, you're going to have to take, among other things, a course called logic. He said, logic, what's that? They said, it's a way of thinking. He said, how does it work? They said, it works like this. Where are you from? He said, Possum Hollow, West Virginia. Professor said, you live in a trailer. He said, how'd you know? He said, logic. You live in Possum Hollow, West Virginia. You live in a trailer. He said, you also have a pickup truck. He said, how did you know? He said, logic. Anybody who lives in Possum Hollow, West Virginia, lives in a trailer, has got a pickup truck. It's just logic. He said, you also have a hunting dog. He said, I got four big red bone blue tick coon dogs. Who told you? He said, nobody. It's logic. Anybody lives in Possum Hollow, West Virginia, lives in a trailer, drives a pickup truck, got a hunting dog or more than one hunting dog. You also have a gun. You have several guns. You carry one of them across the back glass of that pickup truck. He said, man, how in this world could you have known? He said, logic. Logic. Anybody, everybody that lives in Possum Hollow, West Virginia, lives in a trailer, drives a pickup truck, got hunting dogs, has guns, and carries one of them across the back glass of his truck. He said, you also have a weed eater. He said, you couldn't have known I had a weed eater. He said, yes, I could have. Logic. Everybody that lives in Possum Hollow, West Virginia, lives in a trailer, drives a pickup truck, has hunting dogs, has a gun, also has a weed eater. It's just logic. He said, you also are herdiosexual. He said, what's that? He said, that means you're married to a woman instead of a man. He said, well, you got that right. By the way, let me pause this joke right here and tell you something you ought to know if you don't know. And never forget this. You'll never find a redneck funny boy. Ever. Say amen right there. You'll never find a redneck funny boy. There ain't no such thing as a redneck Twinkie. No. Amen. For one reason, they hang them up there in Possum Holler. That's one reason. He said, you're herdiosexual. Give me a little more volume on this right here. Or just turn the monitor. It's loud enough for them probably, but the monitors here would help me. And I'll just kind of turn them toward me a little bit here. There you go. And he said, you're also herdiosexual. And he said, logic. Logic. He went back home a little bit aggravated. You're going to have to take something that had nothing in the world to do with the degree he's going to get. But he's getting ready to go coon hunting, and Frank, his buddy, came over with his pickup truck, had his gun across the back glass. He said, Joe, what are you going to take down at the university on this forestry course? He said, well, among other things, I'm going to take logic. He said, logic? What's that? He said, it's a way of thinking. He said, how does it work? He said, well, it works like this. Do you have a weed eater? He said, no. He said, you are queer then. That's exactly what you are. How many of you fellas got a weed eater tonight? Raise your hand. How many going to go out and buy one as soon as the service is over tonight? You raise your hand. My wife said, Larry, I tell you the truth. Every time you tell that joke, you ought to have a whole trunk load of weed eaters. You'd make more on your weed eaters than you did your offerings. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Billy Sunday said God loves a little humor. That's the reason he created the ape, the baboon, and a few of you folks out there. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. I'm as happy as a coon in a cornfield with a hound dog's tied right now. I'm glad I'm saved. That young man cranked me up down there. He really did. And I remember that meeting at Boyd Hawford's in Missouri, Brother Ledbetter, and you're still singing, hadn't changed anything. And I believe you got the same wife, don't you? That's wonderful. God bless you. It's wonderful. 2 Samuel chapter 18 in your Bible, 2 Samuel 18. Everybody stand up for Jesus. The Lord's changed my sermon 3 times since I left the motel. I better start preaching before he does it again. 2 Samuel 18, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 19. And here's a revival sermon. What time do I need to be done, preacher? You just tell me. I'll obey the pastor here. In my pulpit, nobody tells me when to quit. But here, this is not my pulpit. You tell me, and I'll stop. Help myself, all right? Thank you. He's to blame. Remember that. 2 Samuel 18, verse number 12. 2 Samuel 18, verse number 19. But when David... Excuse me. I'm in the wrong place here. Let me turn it. Here we go. 2 Samuel 18 and verse number 9. What's that? Logic. Logic. I did say 2 Samuel 18, didn't I? Sometimes you say things you don't even know you said. Raymond Barber down Fort Worth, he said, I don't know why in the world he did it. He was teaching through the book of Daniel. He got up, he said, one night, he said, verse by verse, and we were several weeks into it, said, I got up and said, everyone turn to the book of Jack Daniels, chapter number 7, please. He said, it didn't bother me so bad. I made the mistake. What bothered me, I looked up and had four deacons trying to find it. That really bothered me. 2 Samuel 18. And by the way, what a thrill to see all of you preachers here. What a thrill to see one of my former assistant pastors, Brother Michael Jones here. Michael, raise your hand. I'll tell you the honest truth. There's one of the greatest preachers in the country, and he's got several of his folks here that will verify that is the truth. Amen. And he's driven an hour and a half to be here tonight, and I understand got to turn around and go back tonight. And wish he could stay over for tomorrow. Boy, you're talking about a preacher. There is a preacher. I tell you what, if he ever passes back through, you let him preach. He's got something to say. 2 Samuel 18, verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold to the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And that old Negro preacher preached, and the mule walked on. And he did. You don't ride that mule of sin to its logical conclusion. You either dismount or get knocked off. I want you to notice verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why thou didst thou not smite him there to the ground? Verse number 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Turn the page. Verse number 31. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rise up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. I want to bring you a simple message tonight entitled, Why Absalom Died the Death That He Did. Here's a message. You're talking about revival. You're talking about the Lord coming back to us. And calling on God to come near us. God's not going to come near us till we get right. And we're not going to get right till we get our homes right. We're not going to get right till we get our parent-child relationships right. We're not going to get right till we get our husband and wife relationships back. We're not going to get right till we get our relationship with God Himself right again. And so I'm probably going to cover some of all of that before I get done here in the next little while. So let's just pray now and ask God to do great things among us. Heavenly Father, our hearts have been blessed. If this was the closing prayer instead of my opening prayer, we've got our money's worth tonight, dear Lord Jesus. We have heard from heaven. This young man's brought a great message from the book of Psalms. And oh, his heart is full. And he preached the truth. And it was the King James Bible. And he knows what he believes. And he screwed on the right bolt. And he's got his heart in right and his head straight. And he knows something, and he's a wonderful young man. Thank you for that. And then the singing and the music and the Ledbetters here. What a blessing. Dear Lord, how good to have good people and to be in the house of the Lord. And I pray, oh God, now, oh Lord, I pray you'll bless us now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Oh, absolutely. Oh, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. My son. It's an awful thing when a young man dies a premature, unnecessary death with his long, rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree and three darts sticking through his heart. But as we examine the scriptures to find out why this boy died the death he did, it very well could be that the finger of God will come probing around our hearts and come walking down our pew and stop by us and say, you have something to learn from why this boy died the death he did. Number one, this boy died the death he did because he was the product of his father's own sin. Turn back to chapter number 12. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that chapter number 11 contains the event of David's great sin with Bathsheba. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. He arose from a sleep that he should have never been in, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And as he did, he saw a woman he would have never seen if he had been in the right place doing the right thing. The greatest escape from temptation is being at the right place at the right time doing the right thing every time. And you, out of necessity, will absence yourself from certain places where temptation will be. And that is your greatest defense against temptation. But he was sleeping when kings were going forth to battle, and he was a king. And he saw that he had never seen. He looked and lusted. He took for this woman, and sent for this woman. She came, an awful sin was committed, and she sent and told him that she was with child. He tried to cover up sin, but sin never works for a child of God. You see people all around you seemingly getting along all right in their devilment, and you think it'll work for you like it has for them. If you're a born-again child of God, it won't. You won't get by with sin. You just won't get by with sin. And he tried to cover it up with lying and then tried to cover it up with murder. But the last verse in chapter number 11 said, and the last part of the verse says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In chapter number 12, the prophet Nathan came to David. And here's what he said, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now stop right there. Let me expound these scriptures a little bit and kick off the preaching a little while. Number one, I want you to notice Nathan said, we got a problem, David, and since you're the king, you could judge in this matter. I got two men in the community. They live down the road. One is very rich. The other is very poor. The rich man has exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man hath nothing save one little ewe lamb. And when he comes home from a long day of battle, he takes his lamb and he lays it right here on his shoulder. He takes his hand and digs his hand in the deep wool of that lamb. It is the only comfort that he has in this world to comfort him at the end of a long day's battle. That rich man had one of his guests come his way. And instead of going out to his herd and taking a lamb from his vast flock, he went down the road and took the only poor lamb that his poor neighbor had. He stowed it away. He dressed it, cooked it, and served it for his guest. What do you think we ought to do about this? David's anger was kindled greatly. And here he said a strange thing about that. He said, where is the man? He shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, when David said he ought to pay back four lambs for that one, he was saying the right thing. He was saying the right thing. Because the scripture is very clear in Exodus 22:20. If a man steal an ox or a sheep, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So David was going by the law that God laid down when he said he'll pay back four lambs for one. By the way, if we would adapt biblical principles to deal with crime in our communities, we'd stop a bunch of junk. Did you know that? If people had to pay back four times what they tore up or stole, they'd think twice before doing it again. As a matter of fact, if we just follow the biblical principle of whipping somebody, like the Bible says in the Old Testament, and beating people a little bit. Over yonder in Singapore a few years ago, when those boys went over there and tore up a bunch of stuff, and they had the habit and the law of caning them. You remember that? And they pulled that old boy over, dropped his britches, and took a bamboo rod and fretted his backside till he needed a doctor and a lot of salve. He didn't do that anymore. And these overgrown babies didn't get a whipping when they were young. That's their problem now, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. But he was right about that. But he was wrong when he said, "Where is the man? He shall surely die." God never pronounced death penalty for stealing a lamb. Our God is a just God. He has penalties and it's always fair and right. And it is not right to give the death penalty for stealing a lamb. That's not fair and right by God's standards. And it certainly is not fair and right by anybody else's standards that knows anything about God or the Bible. Why in the world did David have such a fit of anger and say, "Where is the man? He shall surely die." I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because he had the same sin in his own life. And when you've got sin in your life, preacher, the worst member you've got to want you to just throw everybody out that does everything wrong is the person that's got more junk in their backyard than anybody in your church. Done told you something now. Well, when I'm going to throw this person out, I think, you know, we just ought to church them. That person's got the rottenest attitude. And where is the man? He shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. And Nathan pulled his bony finger down in Absalom's face and said, David's face and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die." And you know when he said, when he told him, "Thou art the man," he said this. He said, "David, you could have had anything in the world. You could have had any wife, but you didn't want any wife. You wanted another man's wife." David had a gratitude failure. That's the reason he committed this sin to start with. Joseph was faced with the same temptation with Potiphar's wife. But you know what Joseph said? Joseph said, "How can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? God has been good. He gave me this. He gave me this. He gave me this." You see, Joseph didn't forget what God gave him. David had forgotten. God had to come and remind David how good he had been to him. Let me tell you something, preacher. You're a young man. You're a holy man. You'll never commit adultery with a woman on the day that you get up and thank God for your wife sincerely and your children, and really, you'll have to pick some other day to run off with a woman. You won't run off with one that day. You will never run off with a woman if you get up every morning and sincerely get on your knees and thank God for your wife, your children, your life, your salvation. If you have a gratitude spell in the morning, you'll be safe that day. You have to pick another day to backslide. Yeah. And David had a gratitude failure. There's a Thanksgiving text. You boys can take that and run with it on next Thanksgiving. And David had a gratitude failure. That's the reason he committed the sin that he did. "Thou art the man." And David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the Lord said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." The Lord's put away. You know, it don't matter what sin you commit. As soon as you confess, you're forgiven. Even as 490 times in one day. That's what the Lord told Peter. But watch this. Howbeit, you're forgiven now, but howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. And that little baby laid 7 days and nights. I can see its blurry eyes, its little face pulsating with fever, little swollen body. 7 days and nights. There's something we're not preaching to our people enough. And that is this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That baby laid 7 days and nights. At the end of 7 days and nights, they whispered in the door. And when David realized the baby was dead, he went down to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went down to his own house. And I can see him when he walks in and looks down at that little pale form laying there in that small little coffin. And he looks, he raises up his head and says, God, why? God, why? And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number one. You remember he said he'll pay back four lambs for one? You remember? Be careful with what judgment you judge. It shall be meted unto you again. Lamb number one. In the next chapter, David has a son named Amnon. He falls lusting for his own half-sister named Tamar. And before the chapter's over, through the suggestion of a friend who actually is his first cousin by the name of Jonadab, he rapes his own sister Tamar. Now she's down at her brother Absalom's house. Absalom took her in after the horrible assault that her brother Amnon performed against her. And David goes down to comfort her. And I can see David slipping his arm around that little thing. And her back bowed up and heaved up. And she's sobbing her soul out. The Bible says she remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. That means she never got married. She never fell in love. She was robbed of the joys of husband and children and home. You want to know why? Because her brother Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. But wait a minute. I can see David as he walks out on the back porch of Absalom's house, knowing Tamar will never be right emotionally again in her life. And he says, God, why? God, why? And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number two. Oh, he doesn't know it, but while he's standing there, Absalom's in the front room, and Absalom has a green-eyed demon of murder in his heart toward Amnon for what he did to his sister. And before the chapter's over, he takes the threshing instruments and his servants and runs them through the body of Amnon, and he drops to his death with the threshing instrument, those sharp instruments driven through his body. And they came and told David, Absalom, your son has murdered Amnon, your son. And David ran out and screamed, God, why? God, why? And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number three. By the way, these happen one right after the other. Within a matter of three or four chapters. One right after the other. That brings us to our text. Absalom flees for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Old Testament Jewish law. That led to his rebellion. That led to his death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree and three darts sticking through his heart. And I can see David now again in our text when they come and tell him Absalom is dead. And he says, God, why? God, why? And he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number four, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. I want to tell you something. Jack Parchman told me this story years ago. I never heard anybody else tell it. But it's a true story of a man that he knew. He said he could call his name. And this man was a good man. And he was not a drinking man. But he kept a bottle only for those times when his nerves was tore up, and that's the only time he drank. One night, a policeman knocked on his door. He went to the door, jerked the door open, and a policeman standing there. He said, sir, are you Mr. So-and-so? He said, yes, I am. He said, do you have a daughter by the name of... He said, yes, I do. He said, sir, your daughter and her boyfriend has been in a horrible head-on collision down the road. The law enforcement department has sent me up here to get you and tell you to bring you to the scene. And he picked him up, and when they got there, the girl had died before they got there. The boy was killed instantly in a head-on collision. And when they got out of the cruiser, the patrol's cruiser, one of the head men with the department came up and said, sir, please don't go any further. Your daughter's just been killed in a head-on collision, and her boyfriend. The man was stunned and in shock. He turned and he looked between two shoulders, and he saw the car they were in, motor-driven nearly plumb up into the front seat. And the door was craned open. The frame of the car was bucked down, laying down on the pavement. It hit so hard. And there was a broken liquor bottle in the floorboard. And he went crazy. He went crazy. He said, if I ever get a hold of the man that sold that liquor to that boy, I'll kill him. I'll kill him. He went so berserk. Jack Parchman told me later they had to put him in jail. He went totally crazy. The next morning, he promised to stay calm if they let him out. And they let him out, and he went home. He was trembling when he went in, his wife crying. And he walked in. He said, honey, he said, I got to have a drink. I got to have a drink. She went over and opened the cabinet, and she reached to get the bottle. And instead of the bottle, her hand fell on a simple little note. It said, dear Dad, Johnny and I borrowed your bottle tonight. Hoped you wouldn't mind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. Johnny and I borrowed your bottle tonight. Hope you wouldn't mind. A young man takes a girl out, takes liberties with her. He wouldn't have wanted anybody to take with his mother. Women here enjoying the company of some man that's not your husband. You'd be stunned to know what goes on in Baptist churches sometimes. You'd be shocked to know. You think you're playing a smart game, don't you, lady? What you don't know is there's a wolf after your little teenage daughter right now, and you don't know it. Right, right. Sir, you're down yonder looking over the counter at that. You went down to get your Tylenol, so your wife thought. And while you're down there, you're looking over the counter at those sensual, sodomy, filthy, vile, vulgar, girly books and all that sickening, sordid slop. Soaking your brain with that which damns and defiles and cuts and destroys and condemns and contaminates. But what you don't know, sir, as a hip-swinging little hussy running around after your son right now, you're going to turn a devil loose on your family. Do you realize, sir, that you're a shelter of protection for your family? Do you realize that you are a spiritual shield for your family? And when you entertain sinful thoughts in your mind and heart, you turn a devil loose on your family. I wish I had time to develop that point. But suffice it to say this, he was the product of his father's own sin. His father's own sin. I'm just simply saying, it's amazing. It's amazing why this boy died the death he did. Number two, this boy died the death he did because his father was not tender and his father was not forgiving. Look in chapter 14 real quick and verse number 21. Chapter 14, 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now you must understand, Absalom has fled for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Jewish law. Now he wants to come home. And when he comes home, look what happens in verse 24. And the king said, his father said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Here he is. He's wanting to get to his daddy. He's needing what the prodigal got in the book of Luke. But no, he doesn't get that. He gets a daddy that says, I ain't speaking to him. Send him down to his own house. His daddy had gotten hard-hearted. His daddy had gotten bitter. Hard-hearted parents don't turn out soft-hearted children. Now you get a whole load of that and take it home with you. David was bitter. He cried when the boy died. Down underneath that bitterness was a love for his son. But he had done let some things cause him to be sour in life. Life is not easy. We need to keep our hearts tender before God and stay tender before our families. If we don't, we're going to pay the price thereof. Hard-hearted parents don't turn out soft-hearted children. I had a lady in my church that's still in my church. Michael was there when you were there years ago, one of the workingest women in my church. And she said to me one day, I don't know what's got into my daughter. Her and her husband were very prominent in our church, and they sent their daughter to the Christian school. And they said, but I don't know what's got into my daughter. And she said, I said, what's she doing? She said, well, she's not out doing any atrocious thing. It's just rebellious as the devil with horns. Just a ugly spirit. Well, we preachers wouldn't want to have a crystal ball. And if we did, we wouldn't use it. But I said, I don't know why I said it. Just the Holy Spirit, I guess. I said, let me ask you something. When is the last time you told this girl you loved her? She just stared at me and dropped her eyes. And I said, I ask you again, when is the last time you told this girl you loved her? She said, well, it's been a while. I said, how long? She said, oh, a while. I said, how long a while? She said, a long time. She was about to break.
I said, how long a time? She said, not since she was a little girl.
The girl was 15 years old. I couldn't believe it. This man had been a deacon in my church. This man and woman were as prominent for working many long hours. I couldn't believe it.
She said, I love my daughter. I said, I know you love your daughter. I don't have any question about that. But your daughter's got to know it. She said, I'm not good at expressing it. I said, why not? Why can't a mother tell her 15-year-old daughter that she loves her?
Tell me that.
She said, I'll tell you why. I had a stepfather that abused me. And besides that, my mama used to sit up here on the square in the car and wait for men to come along. And I was a little girl in the car. I was told I was no good. I was abused as a child. I wasn't loved. I never had affection showed to me. That's why, preacher, I said, well, I want to tell you something. She said, I can't.
Can you imagine a Christian mother saying, I can't tell my daughter I love her? Good grief, the I love yous. Never quit flying around my house. I've raised 7 children. I had 5 teenagers at one time. And I'm still sane, folks. You wonder why I'm bald-headed? I had 5 teenagers at one time. And my wife is not institutionalized. Isn't that a miracle? That's a miracle. But anyway, I love yous never fly. I've told my children today I love them. I told my son, my 23-year-old assistant pastor, music director, full-time song leader, son, yesterday, son, I love you. He said, I love you too, Dad. I told Daniel this week, pastor, assistant pastor Eric Capace in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I said, Daniel, I love you. He said, I love you too. I told Sarah today I loved her in California. She is visiting my daughter, Joanna, who with her husband are on staff with Dr. Jack Treber in the North Valley Baptist Church there in the Golden State Baptist College. And said, I love you. I told my wife 2 or 3 times this morning, I loved her and I've kissed her today. And we love each other and the I love yous never quit flying around our house. I didn't understand it. I didn't know there was such a thing of Christian people that couldn't tell her own daughter they loved them. She said, I can't. I said, you've got to. She said, I can't. I said, you've got to.
She said, preacher, I can't.
I said, okay, look, you've got to start somewhere. When you send her to the Christian school in the morning, instead of milk, put a Pepsi in. Instead of an apple, put a candy bar in. Put some goodies in there. Surprise her and write her a little note and says, Mom loves you. I said, will you do it? Well, will you do it? Well, will you do it? Yes, I'll do it, she said. I didn't see her for a couple of days. She was hanging her coat up back in the back. And I said, hey, come here a minute. I want to ask you a question. Did you do what I told you to do? She said, yes, and I'm almost embarrassed to tell you how it came out. I said, tell me anyway. She said, I put that Pepsi in there and that candy bar and those little treats and goodies and wrote her a note and told her that I loved her. And she said, she came home from school. She said, I noticed she's in a little better attitude. She went to her room, had some things to do. We were busy. My husband was working. Her husband didn't get to come to church that night. She said, I went on out, told her I was going on to the car, get ready, come to church. And she said, I got in the car, said she came out, she opened the door, just the two of them coming that night, and said she opened the door, and when she reached to close the door, she never stopped. She just slid across the seat, bent over and kissed me on the cheek and said, Mom, I got your note. 15-year-old girl starving to death. Starving to death for affection from a mother that, let me tell you something, Mama, that girl, you worked like a dog and stay up till 11:30 ironing her clothes and cooking meals and working like a dog for her. But she don't see that as love. And don't fault her. You had to be 25 or 30 before you really started getting it yourself as to how much your mother loved you. And you know that's a fact. But they know what it means when you sit up till midnight talking with them and crying with them about their problems and about their burdens and their school problems and their friend problems and all the problems that girls have. I tell you, I try to stay out of those girls' rooms at night. I never get to bed if I go in there. They talk till midnight. I've raised 2 sons and 5 daughters. I've got something to tell you that don't have children yet. Do you know what beds are for boys? Sleeping. Do you know what beds are for girls?
talking. Those girls never shut up, and they never want to go to bed. Merciful saints. Merciful saints. And I got your note, Mom. I got your note. Oh, listen, listen, I tell you what you do. I tell you what you do. She made that rebel. There was a girl starving for somebody to love her. And she is just on the brink of getting somebody out yonder in the world to love her too, friend. And if you'll love your children and show them affection and pick with them and kid with them and have a good time with them and show fun with them and enjoy being with them, they won't need some scuzzball to be slobbering all over them out there somewhere. Say amen right there. That's exactly right. Hard-hearted parents don't turn out soft-hearted children. Terry Angel was my assistant pastor. I hired him when he was 22. Pastors, the Great Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, Illinois. Great preacher, running 600. Great church. I married he and Joyce. Joyce was 14 when I started the church. 33 years ago, I organized the Marion Avenue Baptist Church. Been there ever since. And Terry was 23. I married he and Joyce. A year later, called him to be my assistant pastor. He was getting ready to get married. Joyce came to see me and told me that she felt Terry was the one. She had talked to her parents about it. She said, Pastor, she said, I have a strange request in the wedding. I said, what's that, Joyce? She said, well, you're going to think I'm nuts. I said, no, I won't. I said, if we can't find a verse against it in the Bible, I'll let you do it. How about that? She said, that's a deal. And she said, when I was growing up, she said, my daddy, oh, I said, you got the godliest daddy in the world. Her daddy's been a deacon in our church, John Christner. He's been a treasure in my church for 33 years. A bus worker, bus captain for 33 years in my church. A soul winner. He's out on soul winning last week. I went with him last week on soul winning. He'll be out on soul winning Thursday night again this week. 33 years. One of the godliest men you'll ever know in the world. And he said, she said, when I was growing up, she said, after supper, we'd go in the front room and daddy would talk to us children. He'd single me out. He'd talk to me. Oh, hours upon hours, we'd pop popcorn, and we'd eat ice cream and eat popcorn, and we'd just talk and talk and talk, and Daddy talked to me about everything. Every night we'd have a talk. He'd talk about the future and talk about school and talk about my friends and talk about grades, talk about my future and talk about someday when I was married, even when I was a little girl. And she stopped. She said, Preacher, I've often thought how wonderful it'd be in this world if every girl had a daddy that would talk to them like my daddy talked to me. She said, Pastor, my daddy's been my counselor all these years. She said, I'm 22 years old now. I'm about to get married. He won't be my counselor anymore. Terry will be. And she said, I was just wondering. And she said, you're going to think it's crazy. I said, I don't know what you got in mind, but it's sounding better all the time. And she said, I was wondering in the wedding, if my daddy, just before you marry us, if my daddy could counsel me one last time. I said, Joyce, that's the sweetest thing I've heard of in my life. I said, I've never seen it done at a wedding, but I think it'd be wonderful. Boy, down the aisle she came with that beautiful white dress on John's arm, the only arm he has. He had lost an arm in a corn sheller some years ago. He's a farmer, and he has a hook there. And she came down the aisle, and he was crying when he came down the aisle. And when he got to the front, and John don't cry easy. He's got a tender heart, but he don't cry easy. And he got down to the front. I said, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? He said, her mother and I. And Terry, the husband-to-be, was standing just to my left. And Terry slipped around in front of me. And John took that arm and laid Joyce's arm over on his arm. That transfer of love and guardian and counsel and guidance and leadership. And as soon as he did that, I addressed the people to be seated, and a beautiful duet was sung while we sat down in some white wrought iron furniture. And when that was done, I took the microphone and shared with the people Joyce's request. And I said, so now John will counsel Joyce one last time before she marries her new counselor.
And I handed the microphone to John, and I thought we was in trouble. I thought we was in trouble because he couldn't talk. He was choked up. He was crying. When he finally got composure, he said, "Joyce, your mother and I was on the way to church tonight." Now, I'm just going to tell you what he said. Don't blame me for telling you what he said. "Your mother and I was on church, way to church tonight. And I looked at Nellie and I said, 'Nellie, I'm so glad I don't have to go to my daughter's wedding tonight with some woman that is not her mother.'" Nellie looked at me and said, "John, I'm glad I don't have to go to my daughter's wedding tonight with some man that's not her daddy." And then he looked at her and the tears came and he said, "Joyce, your mother and I have not been perfect. And we've not had a perfect marriage, but we've had a wonderful marriage. And we've had a wonderful years together. And Joyce, we have a dream that you and Terry will be happy like we've been happy. That you can enjoy what we've enjoyed in life." And he said, "Joyce, we remember when you were born." He started back when she was a little baby crawling around in her diapers. Just embarrassed her to death. And he said, "Joyce, we remember the first time we had to give you a spanking and how our hearts broke." And he said, Joyce, "you don't know the prayers we prayed and the dreams we've dreamed." And he said, "Joyce, we couldn't be more proud of you than we are. Joyce, we love you and we couldn't be more proud of you than we are." And then he turned to Terry and he said, "Terry, we didn't know we was raising her for you. We had no idea, but we were." And he said, "Terry, we couldn't be more thankful for a fine young man than we are for you. Terry, we love you." And he said, "Terry, tonight we're going to give Joyce to you. And we don't want her back either. Do you hear that, boy?" Amen. Amen. Boy, we dismissed that thing. I mean, there was mucus flying everywhere. Everybody's grabbing for something to wipe something with. And boy, out they went. And John and her still are crying. And I said, "Glory to God. Hallelujah." I know why Joyce is the mother of 6 children, a pastor's wife now of over 1/4 century. I know why John's son pastors now in Turner, Maine, been there over 1/4 century. I know why his 3rd and last child, Heidi, is married to Brad Creston, pastor in an independent Baptist church in Burlington, Iowa. I know why his children love the Lord and are tender in raising their children for God. I know exactly why hard-hearted parents don't turn out soft-hearted children. Now, I'm just simply saying, you love your children. Love them. Love them and tell them you love them and hug them and let the mucus run down your face. Hug them and love them. Hug your daughters up. Kiss them on the cheek, chastely and appropriately and fatherly and motherly. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Hug your boys and love your boys. And mamas, watch about kissing them boys, especially in front of people. Those 15-year-old boys. Do you know the worst thing that ever happened to a 15-year-old boy is to see 2 40-year-old lips coming toward him. Did you know that? That's worth it. Amen, right there. Sure, but love your children. Love your children. He wasn't tender and forgiving. Here's number 3. Why did he die the death he did? Because his father didn't correct him. He didn't chasten him. He didn't correct him. You say, how do you know that? I got strong evidence for it. Turn forward to 1 Kings chapter number 1. You'll find it a few pages forward. 1 Kings chapter number 1. Here is David's other son. And I want you to notice here. "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." That's 1 Kings 1 in verse number 5. Now verse 6. "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom." Do you know what Adonijah did? He did the same thing that Absalom did. What did Absalom do that led to his death? Prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him and divided the kingdom and rebelled against his father. Do you know what Adonijah did? He rebelled against the king and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. The exact identical same thing. Want to know why? His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" You're going to have to displease children now and then. You're going to have to make them unhappy. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." The Bible says in Proverbs 13:13, "If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, he that hateth his son chasteneth him. He that hateth his son spareth the rod, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Notice here, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with... Somebody said, oh, Pastor Brown, my child don't need correction. They don't need a whipping. I want to ask you a question. Are you an idiot in any other area or just that one area right there? My child don't need a spanking. Let me tell you something, Mama. If that's your attitude, if your brain was made out of gasoline, it wouldn't be enough to fuel a Nat's moped to make one trip around a Cheerio. Did you know that? That's the honest truth. My child don't need a spanking. Let me tell you something. Well, but my child is just expressing himself. The child should express him. Yeah, when I was a kid, I expressed myself. But every time I did, my daddy expressed himself. I remember my daddy would say, Larry! Now, when he said that, you're supposed to get on your knees. Thank God you're still alive, man. One night, my sister and I, she's 19 months younger than I am. We were just small. We got in an argument. Daddy was working in the other room. It was in the evening, not long before bedtime. Daddy said, Larry! I straightened up, bud. But then we forgot. About 45 minutes later, we forgot. And I was about to tear into her, pull some of her hair out. My daddy come through there like a banny rooster. He didn't weigh but 135 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas. He came through there. It wasn't a bunch of argument around. If you do that one more time, oh, shut up. You ain't going to do that. If so, you'd have done it. Buddy, he had done warned me. He come through that house. I felt the wind as he went by. He went out the back door. We lived on a farm. And up near the feed house, there was a peach tree up there. Those long switches on it. I've always hated peach trees. God knows I hate peach. My daddy ran up there, jumped up, grabbed the limb, stripped the leaves off down that bank like a banny rooster. Oh, yes. I may be 20 years older than you are. I got 1 foot in the grave, but it's the one out the devil's worried about. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? He come down that bank. I'm looking out the window. And I'm saying, oh, God, why'd I ever let this happen? I mean, before he got to the back door, I'd already memorized the Ten Commandments, got called to preach, and surrendered to the mission field. But do you think that made any difference to him? No! He grabbed me by one arm and took that switch, and around and around and around and around and around and around. And I said, oh, I won't do it no more. Oh, I won't do it no more. Oh, I won't do it no more. I sat in a doctor's office. My wife was seeing a doctor. We had 7 babies. I spent a lot of time in the doctor's office. I sat in a doctor's office. Picked up a magazine. Bored. Picked up a magazine. Pediatrics magazine. Here's the article. And I asked the lady, I said, ma'am, could I get a copy of that? She said, you can have that magazine. And I cut this article out. When children scream, cry, and thrash around, parents can become frustrated, angry, or scared. Temper tantrums are a normal part of growing up, says the American Academy of Pediatrics. But how should you deal with them? When your child throws a tantrum, remain calm. I wish my daddy had read this. If you become loud, your child might copy your actions. It will make the situation worse. Stay peaceful to help children feel more secure and content. Never spank them. You can ignore mild tantrums when the child cries, screams, whines for attention, slams doors, makes faces at you, or pounds and kicks the floor. Be patient and allow them to get their frustrations out. Some tantrums, however, are too violent to ignore. If children continue to scream, throw objects at you or hit you, take the child away from the scene and into another room. Stay with them and try to help them calm down. Well, I'd like to make a comment about that. Would you like to hear the comment? Here it is.
we threw away Dr. Spock and got Dr. God back down and got back to preaching the Bible as it is to people as they are. And get the sweet. And the Bible says the rod of correction. I saw some of you draw up and quiver when I said that. You got to use the right size rod for the right size child. And you got to start early. You got to start early. And that little toddler now. Oh, honey, we're going to have to put away everything in the house. It's going to break. We can't have anything pretty anymore. Oh, you hush up. You don't either. You train your dogs. You can train your children. Oh, but man alive, you don't get down just anywhere here, do you? That first step's a dilly, ain't it? But anyway. Gonna go over and pull off your little pretty. No, she's not. You go out there and you get you a rod. And the right size rod. Now, the right size rod would be something like, and I can't do this. The deacon board talked to me about this. Oh, boy, look at that. I'll put that back, I promise. And you get you a little rod. It looks about like that. Not quite that big a diameter, a little bit slimmer than that, and a little bit longer. And you strip the leaves off the end. I would here, but I got to put this back. And you take that and get on your own risk and switch that a few times, see how that's going to feel. And then you take that and put it on top of the refrigerator, Mama. Now, in the morning, get you a fresh one. They'll dry out and it won't be good. So you have to get a fresh one every morning. But you put that on top of the refrigerator. And when she comes over, little thing, and she's going to pull your purdy out, you look down at her and say, no, no. She'll look up. And she'll look back and reach out again. And when she does, you just take that little rod and you go, and here's what she's going to do. Now, let me ask you a question. You say, well, will that fix it? Well, for right then. But you might have to do that again before the day's over. And you probably have to do it again in the morning. But you wouldn't believe this. It won't take long. She'll figure out there's a happier way to live. Yeah. She'll get it. She'll get it. And you start out with a little child like that, you ain't going to have to put up with an 18-year-old standing up here telling you what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. Now, you get on it. You with little children, get on it and tend to the matter. It's work. You have to stay with it. You have to stay. I was preaching in Keokuk, Iowa, and I got lonesome, and I called my wife. We had all of them at home then. Had five or seven. I don't know how many we had. She had so many, I lost count. But anyway, I said, Diane, come down here. I was in a Super 8 room. She brought herself five. Did you ever try to put nine people in a Super 8 room and sleep at night? You ought to try that sometime. I'm going to lay this here till after service. Remind me. I'll put that back, preacher. And so we had arms, legs, and heads hanging out, beds everywhere. And Diane and I was over against the window, and Joanna, my oldest one, Rebecca, she jumped out of bed, turned the lights off. It's like putting chickens in a box. Put one in, two jumps out. She jumped out of bed. she come around. I said, Rebecca? Yes, sir. I said, you get back in that bed. The next time you get out of bed, it ain't going to be good. Well, she thought I was asleep, and she was on carpet. But I second-guessed her. I knew, Rebecca, you know your own children. So I went over to the corner, and she jumped out of bed. And she come around about 20 miles an hour around the end of that bed, and when she did, I caught her by the arm. I didn't have time to go get a switch. So I just took my hand, and I went, swat! And she went up about that tall and came down. Didn't hurt her, but scared the fire. It was dark in the room, but just enough light. She could see the glow of my face. And I got my nose about that far from hers, and I said, young lady, the next time those little tootsies of yours hit that carpet, what you just received shall be previews of coming attractions. She went, yes, sir. She got back into bed. I was nearly asleep, nearly asleep. Joanna comes over. She's about to die laughing. I said, what now, Joanna? She was my oldest. She said, well, the two or three of them in the bed were her. She said, I was just about to go to sleep. Just about to go to sleep. And I heard mumbling. Somebody talking somewhere, mumbling. And she said, I looked around, couldn't find Rebecca. And I saw this big hump under the cover. And she said, I pulled the cover up, stuck my head under it, and I heard Rebecca say, I ain't never going to him nowhere else. You're going to have to displease children sometimes. You get you a switch and you tend to the matter. Hey!
We got to go back to biblical ways of raising children. Why did this boy die the death he did? Because his daddy left him alone. Chapter 14, verse 28. He dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. He left him alone. Child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Preacher, that I know and most of you would know, had a mama bring a rebellious boy to him, and the boy came in and he sat down in the chair like, okay, come on, preacher, let's see what you can do with me. This pastor that I know well leaned forward and said, son, you're hungry for your daddy, aren't you? The boy glared at him for a little bit and began to cry and sob and buried his face in his hands. Every daddy needs a daddy. Every boy needs a daddy. Every boy needs a daddy. Need to build a bridge over to where your children are. When my children were young, I was known as a preacher. It took one of his children with him about everywhere he went. It cost me money. I paid plane fares and flew them all over America and to several foreign countries. But we built memories and built a life. And oh, the treasures we have now, today. And when my children growing up, I'd walk out of that church on Sunday night and I'd let the whole world go to hell until Tuesday morning. If you think I'll travel this country trying to win your children to God and let mine go to hell, you got another thing coming, Boudreaux. And brother, we need to spend time with our children. He left his children alone. Left them alone. And number 5, he was a hypocrite at home. David could write the beautiful songs, but he couldn't speak to his own son at home. He could write the beautiful songs, but he went 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. I tell you what kills children and sends them to jail and sometimes hell out of churches like this is parents that preach cream and live skim milk. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. You never rescued the perishing. You never went on soul winning. You never passed out a tract. So read hour of prayer. They never knew you to have an hour of prayer. Never have it. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. And your wonderful words of life lay on the coffee table and collect dust for 3 days at a time. And you teach your children church is just something. God is just something you do on Sunday. But He's not a life you live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You raised a bunch of hypocrites. That's exactly what you did. Hypocrite at home. Leave home on Sunday morning, you and your wife. Get your wires crossed. The electricity you fill in the car. Honey, my shirt's not ironed again. Oh, I forgot, honey. I've been so busy. You've been so busy. You stayed home all week. All you had to do was iron my shirt. I pulled 65 hours on the job. Come home and can't have a shirt that's ironed. All I had to do. All I had to do. You act like you're the only human being. I got a child in yonder done flung baby food all over his clothes 3 times. I've dressed Johnny 4 times. And all you had to do is feed your fat face and jump on me because I didn't iron your shirt. Iron the thing yourself if you want it ironed. Boy, we're having a time. Let me look into your eyeballs back there and see what I see. Now we're on the way to, are we at Fellowship Baptist tonight? We're on the way to, huh? Is that the name of this church? Good. I'm every week I'm somewhere and I forget where I am. And on the way to Fellowship Baptist, boy, I'm telling you, Brother Enos got his favorite usher out there, that big set of choppers, a smiling, shaking hands up. Well, do you have any Joneses in your church? You have any Smiths in your church? Do you have any Walkers in your church? Walkers? Okay, let's pick on the Walkers tonight, all right, since they're not here. And well, how's the Walker family tonight? Well, we're just fine. Isn't the Lord good? Glory to God. And Johnny thinks, give me that old-time religion. Good night. You could feel the hatred and the bitterness in the car coming over here. Start the service. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. And Susie thinks, good grief, how could they sing that way after the way they've acted this morning? And now just before the message, Mrs. Are we picking only Walkers? Is that what I said? Mrs. Walker is going to sing. I just wanted to give a testimony this morning as to how good the Lord has been to me. And Susie don't do it out loud, but she's thinking inside, it won't be long. You'll come knock on the pastor's door. Preacher, Susie's expecting. And preacher, we're afraid she's going to get an abortion. It's not fair, preacher. It's not fair. We sang in your choir. We taught your classes. We tithed. We gave. We worked. We were faithful. It is fair, you hypocrite, you. You came to church and acted one way and went home and growled at each other like old bears. You didn't read your Bible. You didn't pray. Didn't go on soul winning visitation. You didn't read those precious words. And you didn't exhibit the spirit and the nature of Christ. You taught your children to be hypocrites. And they're sick to their gills of it. Shout on out a while.
Amen.
Amen. Hypocrite at home. Hypocrite at home. That destroys children worse than anything in this world. Give you an illustration. Move to the last point and quit. My children were very small. I come in one day. Diane said, Larry, you'll never dream what happened. She said, I was at Fairway Grocery Store. And I had Rachel. Rachel was just a little thing. Then she's engaged to Jerry White, going to Tanzania, Africa, to be a missionary. Tapes out there on the table of my preaching. Anything that's made off of them goes directly to their passage to get them to Africa. They'll get married July 6th and start their deputation. And anything that comes off that goes straight to that cause. But anyway, Rachel now is a wonderful young lady, engaged to Jerry White. And Rachel was little. She was in the little seat there in the stroller and in the cart, and Diane turned around to get some peanut butter, and she said, Larry, I don't know how she did it so quick, but she stood up and fell out on her head on that tile floor. I said, Diane, she said, Larry, it scared me to death, and I've checked her every way. She's acting normal. She don't seem to be nauseated, and she says, what do you think? I said, well, just watch her, and if she don't. But I said, Diane, you should not have turned your back. She said, it was only for a split. I said, you can't do it for a split. But she said, look, I had my eye on her. I said, I know, but you can't take your eye off of her, not for a split second. I said, but nothing. That's just the way it is. Now, if you'd have heard it, you'd have said, that's about the way it went. And it was over. And that night, we were getting ready for supper and getting ready to pray. And Diane said, I have something to say. Children gathered around the table, the older children, and Rachel in her high chair. And she said, I got something to say. I said, you do? She said, yes, before we ask the blessing. She said, you children heard Daddy and I talking today about Rachel falling out of that stroller. She said, I didn't answer Daddy right. She said, I didn't. She said, I was ill. I got mad. And she said, I didn't answer Daddy right. I said, I have something to say. I said, I provoked it. I said, truth of the matter is, she's the best mom in the world. And if I took them to the grocery store, I'd forget they're there and leave them. Say amen, ladies. Say amen right there. I said, the truth of the matter is, she's the most watchful, caring, concerned mother in all the world. And I said, I was irritated because it happened, and I was taking it out on her. I should have never said anything. I should have bragged on her and comforted her. Instead, I made what was already bad worse. And I said, if she got mad, I said, I didn't know she got mad, but if she got mad, I'm the cause of it. She said, no, I'm the cause of it. I said, no, I'm the cause of it. And Daniel was sitting there. He said, could I ask? If we could go ahead and ask the blessing so I can be eating while y'all settle this. Now, let me tell you something. I got good news for you parents. You don't have to, are you listening to me? You don't have to be perfect to raise good children. Amen. But you do have to be real. Amen. You can't cover it up. You got to be real. You got to learn to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Look. There's not a one of my children that hadn't heard me, that hadn't had me come in the room and say, Joseph, Daddy was right to get on to you tonight. I was right in what I said, but I was wrong in my spirit. I wasn't in the right spirit, and I want you to forgive me. And Joseph, well, Dad, you had a right. I said, I know I had a right, but I didn't have a right to act the way I did. I didn't have the right to answer you in the spirit I did, and Daddy wants you to forgive me. Michael Jones, my assistant pastor, I didn't even know he's here. He slipped in evidently after service started. I had no idea he's here. Michael Jones, he wouldn't tell it, but I'm going to tell it. I've asked Michael to forgive me, I don't know, probably several times in the span that he was my assistant pastor. You don't have to, and I didn't smack him. Never thought about it. I didn't cuss. But I was ill. I can't even remember now. I can't even remember what it was because he forgave me and I forgot it. And that's the way we ought to do. You don't have to be perfect to raise good children, but I'm going to tell you something. You better be real. You better be real. He was a hypocrite at home. Last but not least, and I'm done, he failed to heed some warnings in his life. This boy died to death. He did because his father David failed to heed some warnings in his life. Chapter 14, verse number 13, the woman of Tekoa came and she said, "The king is faulty in that he doth not seek a means to bring his banished home again to him." You're wrong because you haven't heeded the warnings of God. When he saw the smoke of Joab's fields going up, he knew what it was. They told him that Absalom has set Joab's fields on fire to try to get your attention, to get you to bring him home and forgive him. But he kept passing those mileposts of warnings. Some of you have gotten warning after warning after warning about your life, about your family, about your children, about your marriage, about your conduct, about your soul winning, your prayer, your Bible reading, and you seemingly have done nothing concrete about it. He that often being reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I close with this illustration. One of the greatest preachers I ever knew in my life was the old Mays Jackson. Young man with the old message, Mays Jackson. Mays Jackson, what a preacher, what a preacher, what a preacher, Mays Jackson. And he was preaching Horse Creek Valley in Augusta, Georgia, on God will set your barley fields on fire. And after the service, he put that big coat on to save his voice, reached his hand out and shook hands with Roy. I heard Mays tell this. I'll tell it best I remember it. And he said, "Roy, how's it going down here at the church?" He said, "Well, I'm not going down there, Mays." He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm not going anywhere." He said, "Roy, are you out of church?" He said, "Roy, God will set your barley fields on fire, and there's your barley fields," and pointed to his little boy. Roy pulled his son to him. Roy was his real name. Roy pulled his son to him and said, "Mays, you ought not talk that way. You know my wife and I can't have any more children. You ought not say that." He said, "Roy, I wouldn't hurt you for the world. You and I have been friends for years, but the Holy Ghost of God just laid on my heart to tell you God will set your barley fields on fire, and there he is right there." And the little fellow looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, please go back to church." And his dad said, "I'm not going back." Done got in a bad shape. May said, "I backed off of him," and said, "Well, Roy, will you think about it?" He said, "I'll think about it." Mays, a few days later, Roy came home. He worked in the cotton mill there in Augusta, and he came home. Oh, they picked up the Augusta Chronicle out in the yard. The paper boy just threw it, flung it out the window of the car. He picked it up. And he sat down on the dupe of that step there and opened the Augusta Chronicle. And his little boy came up and had his ball and glove. He's throwing the ball up in the air, and he said, "Dad, would you play catch with me?" He said, "Son, Daddy's busy. Just go away. All I want to do is just sit here and read my paper." He said, "Oh, Dad, you never play any catch with me anymore." He said, "Son, I'm tired." You know, when a man's not right in one area of his life, he's not right in any area of his life. And the little fellow's lip began to quiver. He said, "Daddy, that's not really what I want." He said, "Well, what do you want?" Little lip quivered. He said, "Daddy, I want you to go back to church with Mom and I. We remember how it used to be." He said, "I slammed that paper together and said, 'Son, I'll tell you something. I'll work in that cotton mill till I drop dead to put clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, and provide for your mother. And I want you and I want your mother to go to that church, but I'm not going back. And don't you ever mention that to me again as long as you live. You understand me, son?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." The little fellow turned away and took his ball and his glove, walked lonely across the yard, his heart broken, tears welling up in his eyes. He threw his ball up and caught it, and threw his ball up and caught it, and threw his ball up and caught it, threw his ball. May said, Roy told Mays the story later, and I heard Mays tell it. He said, "Mays, I didn't even know he had thrown the ball till I heard the tire scream. And I heard that awful thud. And when I looked up, that little body was flipping in the air. And it's he fell in the ditch on the, across the road. And it come some rain. That old red Georgia mud had silted in. And his head socked up in the mud." He said, "I went running down across the yard with the Augusta Chronicle in my hands, balled up, screaming, 'Oh God, there's my barley fields, there's my barley fields, there's my barley fields.'" He said he reached down and picked him up out of the mud. Blood is running from everywhere. He was gurgling as he said, "Eyes roll back, Daddy. Daddy, go to church." And with that word, he died in his arms. They had the funeral 3 days later. It was an awful time. The house full of people, more food than Pharaoh's army could eat. And Roy's wife was crying, and she said, "Where's Roy? I haven't seen Roy." And they said, "She wants to know where Roy is." And one of the men outside said he wanted to be alone a little. He wanted to walk back down to the cemetery. She said, "I don't want him alone. It's not good that he's alone now." They said, "Ma'am, we'll go down and be with him." Two men just walked down the side of the road, that little clapboard country church. When they got down there, one of them had a camera and took a picture that Roy, that Mays Jackson took with him everywhere. And he'd show it in his sermon when he told this story. And here's a picture that they took. Roy had walked back down to that little cemetery behind the country church. He had that old King James Bible. And he climbed up on the top of that little grave with that spray of long-stemmed red roses. And his knees is down in those roses. And he had that old King James Bible, and he was singing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." The next Sunday, Roy walked down a narrow set of steps in the basement of a little country clapboard church and said to Johnny's teacher, "Where did Johnny sit?" She said, "He always sit over against the wall." He said, "You reckon there's any way in the world you can teach with me in the class?" She said, I don't know, but I'd try for you, Roy, I'd try. He said, "Mays, I sat down in the chair where my son always sat. And beside him, it was an empty chair, and I knew that's where I had belonged all this time, beside of my son. But I was too rebellious and hard-hearted." And he said, "I took my leg, and I laid it on that empty chair." And he said, "Mays, when I laid my leg on that chair, I could hear the crackling of the barley burning. God had set my barley fields on fire." And are you going to wait till tires scream and blood flies? Are you going to wait till that old siren howls? Are you going to wait till they come and knock on your door and tell you the saddest story you ever heard in your life? Or are you going to get on the altar tonight and say, "I'm not going to lie against the Holy Ghost of God"? Let's bow our heads in prayer. This boy died the death he did because his father would not heed the warnings of God in his life. And the Spirit of God has spoken to people all over this room. Not just people with little children trying to raise them, but people with grandchildren, people with husbands and wives, people that don't have husbands and wives. God has spoken to a lot of people about a lot of things. And if God has spoken to you, and we got to sing 32 verses of some tear-jerking song so you can decide to come down and get on the altar, I advise you don't even come. You ain't got enough spirituality to blow the fuzz off a peanut. You ought to get down here and say, "Dear God, have mercy on me." And if you're not willing to do that and say that, leave this altar alone. We call it an altar because it's a place to down. And if you're not willing to die to your sins and die to your stinking self, leave it alone. It's revival time, folks, and revival's not cheap, and it don't come easy. Holy Ghost of God, work now in this invitation, for I ask it in Jesus' name. If you got to look around and see if somebody else is coming to the altar, stay put. Don't come. But if you say, "God spoke to me, I'm going. If everybody or nobody goes, I'm going," I advise you to get down here and get down here real quick right now. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll work now in this invitation as these folks come. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will work now in a great way. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Everybody stand, please, and begin to play something over here, boys. And listen as they play the invitation and let God speak to your heart. Stand up for Jesus, and come on down. Come on. You say, "Preacher, the altar's full." Come on, kneel behind the people that are here. Get as far as you can. Kneel at the altar and ask God to have his way in your life every day. There's no joy, there's no power till the Lord has his way. Put your life in his hand and follow his command. Let the Lord have his way. Go ahead and sing something.